Father, thank you for the opportunity to study your word. Thank you that you have given it to us. That is for our benefit, that we could be trained in godliness and how to walk with you. That is a manual for our life on this earth. And we do long to be with you in heaven, Lord, but as long as we are on this earth, we want to be as close as we can with you. And so in this time, as we open up your word, may you draw near to us and may our heart, by our hearts open ourselves to draw near to you. May your spirit be free to work in us, to speak to us, to minister to us. Lord, we want to hear what the Spirit has to say to the church. And we pray this in your name. Amen. So last week we began Philippians. Epistle to Philippians, and as we mentioned, this epistle is one of the prison epistles written together with Colossians, Ephesians, and Philemon that Paul himself wrote during his first imprisonment. It was all kind of put together. So when you read these epistles, Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon, you will find a lot of common things and some similarities between particularly Ephesians and Colossians in some cases, or Philippians and Colossians in other cases, because Paul is writing it at the same time. Now, as we mentioned last time, even though he was in prison this first time, Paul was not discouraged. This wasn't his first imprisonment. He's writing to Philippians, but remember, when he got to Philippi, Acts 16, his first endeavor into Europe, first place that he's going to preach the gospel in Europe on his second missionary journey, he ends up in prison. So, prisons in Philippians and Paul have a lot of things in common. So for Paul to write to Philippians out of prison is something very normal in many ways, but also, as we talked about last week, the theme of this epistle is joy in suffering. And this is what we will find throughout this epistle. The word joy, and the different, in all its forms that it can appear, whether a verb or as a noun, appears 16 times in this book. That's significant. And it's significant also to see how often Paul will parallel joy with things that are related to suffering, as we will see today. So we stopped in verse 6. We addressed verse 6 last week, but we're going to, again, just talk a tiny bit about it. So in verse 6 of chapter 1, he tells us, being confident of this very thing, that he who had begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So we're going to start this study today with confidence, and we're going to end it with confidence in many ways. But one of the important things to notice is that, where does Paul find his confidence? Is it in his skill, ability to preach the gospel, or even to get out of trouble because he's a Roman citizen? Or in his personal ability to train up Philippians in the ways of the Lord, and that will be enough for them to continue to grow? No. His confidence lies in the Lord, that he, meaning the Lord, who has begun a good work, will complete it. And we addressed it last week. God has begun a good work in each of us. We are all partakers of God's work in general, but we are also on an individual level experiencing God working. God as a whole is trying to reach this world with the truth. And we, as His children, as members of the body of Christ, are partaking in this endeavor. But also, He is working in each one of us individually. Every one of you, He is working in personally. And the greatest thing in that is, the work that He begins, He completes. He's not like us. We begin things and then we don't end up finishing. Projects have done. almost complete, just begun, or just in our minds. But with the Lord, what He begins, He completes. And it's a good work. Never forget it. So when you look at your present situation, present things, you can sometimes wonder, why is this happening? Lord, what are You doing? Do You know what You're doing? Do You understand what's going on? He will complete the work. He understands. He sees everything. And this is important because what we're going to read, keep in mind what Paul just expressed. And says, verse 7, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. We talked about it before. We'll talk about it again. Last week we talked about it, and we address it again today. Philippians had a deep connection with Paul for whatever reason. The work of God's grace in Philippians produced this desire for them to be a helpers to Paul and his ministry. They contributed financially to his needs. When we were in Corinthians, if you remember, they were the ones who gave financial aid to him. They also contributed in other ways. They sent Epaphroditus to be with Paul, and especially this time while he's in prison in Rome. They sent this man to Paul to minister to him. They cared about Paul. They were interested in what Paul was doing. They were praying for him in every possible way probably they could. They contributed. They very much had Paul in their hearts, and Paul had them in his heart. And this is interesting. You know, when you think about Paul, Paul of all the New Testament authors, not characters, authors, was probably the brightest mind. He grew up in Asia Minor, in Tarsus. By the way, Tarsus was also a city that was known for its philosophical thought. So Paul had the advantage of being trained in this very known city for philosophy also. Probably trained in philosophy himself. Then trained under Gamaliel in Jerusalem as a Pharisee. Very well worded in the scriptures. Well equipped in knowledge of the scriptures, as in general philosophy and many things of the Greek world. Very bright guy. Very intellectual. But what the best thing about Paul is, it didn't stop up here. It reached down here. He had them in his heart. He also knew how to express his emotions. He cared about people. It wasn't just on intellectual level. It was deep within him. He could identify with people and truly care. Just because he had this great knowledge and great revelations that we have talked about that he has received, he never took it like, oh, I'm better than anyone else. No, he was at the same level. He identified with every person. He cared about every single person. And he cared about Philippians. And even though he was in chains, he cared about them then. He wasn't self-consumed. You know, the thing that we understand really well is pain and what it causes in our lives. When we get hurt, do we care about others? No, we first care about ourselves. Now, the longer the pain tends to last and struggles tend to last, that there's a temptation to keep looking more inwardly and less outwardly. Paul was in prison. He was captured. He couldn't go anywhere. And he could have easily been consumed with his present situation. Yet he still cared about Philippians. As we saw last week, he prayed for them every time. He thanked God for them every time. And he talks about their partakers of grace with Paul. You see, Paul was in prison because he preached the gospel. Bottom line, that's why he was in prison. But Paul in prison needed God's grace as much as he needed God's grace outside of prison. And just as much Philippians needed God's grace in any situation, so did Paul. And that's why they are partakers of this grace, of preaching the gospel. They contributed in many ways too. They gave financially. So any fruit that came out of Paul's ministry also was accounted to the bank account in heaven of Philippians. They were partakers of the grace that God was doing through Paul. Verse 8, "For God is my witness how greatly I long for you with all the affection of Jesus Christ." And it's interesting the language that Paul uses here. He wanted them to understand the depth of his affections for them. He identifies it with the affection of Jesus. Now, how affectionate is Jesus with us? Greatly. So much so that he was willing to die for us and much more. And Paul says, this is the same kind of a care that I have for you. Now, this kind of a care, this kind of a love that Paul had for Philippians wasn't a natural byproduct of Paul, the man. This was a natural byproduct of Christ working in Paul, so that Paul could have Christ's heart towards Philippians. Remember, Paul was a persecutor of the early church. He hated Christians at one point, but then by encountering Christ, by receiving the Holy Spirit and the empowerment that comes from it, by the works of the fruits of the Spirit in his life, he was able to be more like Christ, more Christ-like. And then the fruits of that is love and the care for the saints. Same for them. He cared for them in a really deep way. And he wanted them to know that. He wanted them to understand that he cares for them. And so much so that he was willing to sacrifice himself for their benefits. That's the heart of the shepherds. Verse 9. "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Now again, he reveals to us something he is praying for. So again, if you underline things, this is a good thing to underline. Something you can pray for people. You don't know what to pray for somebody? You can pray these things. And one of it is that love may abound more and more. You could literally translate this to be present over abundantly. Meaning, there's no end to it. Ice cream truck. Want to take a break? But what's interesting about this is that tells us that we can never say, we can never be in a position where we can say, you know what? I've reached the highest peak of love. I love as much as it is possible to love. It's impossible. We always need to grow in love. We could never also say, oh, I'm done with growing in love. I don't want to go any further. No, as a follower of Jesus, this is a prayer for us too. That we will grow in love more and more, over abundantly. You can never say, oh, I love too much. You could always say, I need to love more. Because we do. That's the reality. If we want to be more like Christ, we need to try to aim for that high and good standard. Now, that doesn't come out of us. It comes out of God working in us. God working more and more in us. That's why he tells us to grow in the knowledge and in all discernment. You see, this love is not just love for other people. It's love for God too. It's love for God, love for others. You see, if you remember when we were in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you know, Corinthians were a messed up church. Absolutely. They had a lot of problems. If you read anything about Corinthians, you know, oh yeah. In chapter 5, Paul talks to Corinthians how he's rebuking them, bottom line. They were boasting in how they were approving this one man in their fellowship and in the sin that he was in. They were tolerant of it and they were prideful of it. They were like, oh yeah, look how great we are. We allow him to live in sin and so forth. And Paul had to rebuke them for their boasting in their approval of this sin. You know, they probably, as we talked about in Corinthians, maybe gloried, look, oh, we love all. You know, we love just all people. You know, love needs to be with knowledge and all discernment. You see, when you love people, you don't necessarily love their sin and sin that they do. You don't approve of sin that they do. You can still love a person without approving their actions. And that's what Corinthians got it wrong. You know, it's a modern trap of the church. Modern church is trapped with this thing. Oh, tolerate, love all, meaning accept all the way they are and in their sin. That's not how it's supposed to be. Love is never blind without watching what's going on. True love cares for the person and their well-being, as God cares Himself. If He accepted all based on everything that they do and how they live, He wouldn't call us to repentance, would He? But He does. God, who is the ultimate example of love, calls all to repentance. And so we learn from the Lord. We know what love is, 1 Corinthians 13, but we also have knowledge and discernment how things are to be done. You know, when this love has knowledge and discernment, it also becomes sincere and without offense, as He gives us here in this list. You see, when we approve and receive the things that are excellent, we become sincere, and we speak about the inner righteousness. And without offense, speaking about the outer righteousness, what can be seen on the outside. And without, till the day of Christ. And what's interesting when you think about these things is that you realize that love, in a true godly sense, in a biblical sense, is not conditional, but it is also different how it is applied to the one it gives love. So in the world, the idea of love is all, just accept them all. And let them do whatever they want. In godly sense, in biblical sense, when you love them all. But how you treat them and how you talk to them, how you deal with them is different. I can love a person who is in sin and I can still point out to them, look, that's wrong. Hey, I love you, but that's going to kill you. That's going to destroy you. That's the only loving thing to do, isn't it? To point out to a person when they're heading on the road to destruction, that they are heading to the road of destruction. I mean, outside, right, there's these signs that warn us not to park, because if the signs were not there, the tendency would be that some of us will be smart enough to just try to park there, wreck our cars. We wouldn't necessarily interpret the signs out there warning us as a loving thing. But in reality, it is. It's a very nice thing that they do that, because it prevents us from damaging even ourselves or our vehicles. Same as a Christian. We, in a sense, become a signpost in this world, lovingly warning people who are headed to the road of destruction that they're heading there. You know, that's why we want to be without offense. You know, you can be sincere, and you can be sincere like a tax collector. Tax collectors in Jesus, they were very sincere in their desire to get rich. But they had a lot of offense, didn't they? Or you can be without offense like a Pharisee. Paul himself said, blameless, when he was a Pharisee. Pharisees were without offense. On the outer sense, when you look at them from the outside, there was not much you could blame them for. But they all lacked love, knowledge, discernment, sincereness, and being without offense, all balanced together. That's what we need, all together. Not just one, You remember how we talked in Galatians, speaking truth in love? You better speak the truth, but you better speak it in love. If you speak the truth without love, you're not being as effective. Same as if you're saying, I'm loving, but not speaking the truth. You're not doing your thing. It's combined. It's being balanced. So that's what Paul is praying. Grow in love. And love that grows in knowledge, in discernment, sincerity, without offense. It's the love that it's pleasing to God primarily. It's, you see, when I love God ultimately, the most, the greatest, with everything I am, I will love others. I will be able to love others because that will be the natural working of that love, because God loves others. And if I desire primarily to please God and not people, I will be able to serve people and love them in a way that is without offense. So this is what Paul is praying for them, and I think it's a prayer for us too, you know, that we could pray for each other. And then he also prays that we fill with the fruits of righteousness. You know, the word righteousness means justice or righteous. And obviously the idea here is to be made right before God, or being made right with God, because originally when we were outside of Christ, without Christ, we were not in right relationship with God. We were at wrong with God. We were opposite of right. And you see, he tells us is the righteousness that comes by Jesus Christ. You see, these fruits that Paul is praying for, that we talked about also in Galatians, we talked about them in even in Corinthians, they come from God. They're not ours. We are righteous not because of ourselves, it's because of what Jesus has done for us. He makes us righteous. He makes us right with God. And when He makes us right with God, He is the one who then produces these fruits of righteousness in us. It's not like I have to now sit and strive and sweat to produce it. It's Him working in me and through me. But for Him to do this work in me and through me, I have to abide in Him, as we talked in John 15. Jesus said, abide in me, and I will abide in you, and you will bear much fruit. That's the bottom line. So we grow in love in all these things the closer we are with Christ. The more I'm with Him, the more I'm like Him. You know, we want to have these fruits of righteousness. And because when we have them, they're then on for the praise and glory of God. Who will praise God for them? Well, hopefully you, but others around you, other believers. People around you will go and thank God for these fruits of righteousness. That your life is making a difference, your life is reflecting Jesus so much, that it's impacting people so much so that it causes praise to God in their lives. Not praise of you, but praise to God. That's why we desire them, so that God will be glorified. You see, ultimately, as a follower of Christ, I have one goal. And that is to glorify Him in everything I do. Everything I say, everything I think of. My life to be unto His glory. You know, we were created to worship Him. And that's one of the ways to worship. Is to live to glorify Him. And that our lives be used to glorify God. In verse 12, he now addresses one of their concerns, and that was their concern for him. And he says, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Now, obviously, they were concerned for Paul. He was in prison. He was in prison because he preached the gospel. And they were concerned, you know, is he healthy? Is he okay? Is he starving? You know, normal things. They cared for him. And he's telling them, hey, don't worry. God is using this. And I love Paul's perspective. He is not looking at his present thing as like, how can God use this? He's saying, God is using this. He's not wondering, how can God use it? He is already being used. He says, it turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. You know, remember how in when he was in Philippi for the first time, Acts 16, he was put in prison. But what happened in prison? The earthquake, the Lord shook the ground, the doors were open, bars were open. And what happened? He could have walked out, but he didn't. The jailer got saved. Maybe the jailer was one of the concerned ones in this group now. And Paul was released, Paul and Silas were released day after their arrests by the authorities in Philippi. Now, they look at Paul and he's been in prison for a long time. The scenario that they knew Paul in their own city, how he was in a sense free, did not happen. Years have passed. He has remained in prison. So maybe they're wondering, why God is allowing this? God, why are you letting this happen? You know, and it's true. God at times allows things in our lives that we do not understand why, that are difficult, but they ultimately serve one purpose: to bring glory to God. And that's something we should never forget. Now, obviously, Paul didn't mean by this that they shouldn't pray for his release, as we will see later. He talks about their prayers for his release and so forth. But it means when we pray for those persecuted brothers and sisters, as we try to do every Sunday, we don't pray with this mindset of, God, why did you allow this? But we pray because we recognize God's wisdom in allowing this. Because in the midst of persecution, church tends to grow. Chains, bars, cells cannot stop the gospel, cannot prevent the Holy Spirit from working. God is not limited by the things that we are limited with. God used Paul in prison, and Paul used this time in prison for God. He used every opportunity. He says, the prison guards and all the rest. You see, the custom of that day often was that if there was a prisoner, like in case with Paul, who was a Roman citizen, and in case he had a house arrest, he would have a Roman guard chained with him, present with him. And they will, you know, switch every few hours and so. So imagine that, being chained to Paul. What are you going to get? Yeah. I mean, Paul probably loved it. When you think about it and you understand who he was, how wonderful, new guy. And the words among the prison guards were like, oh man, I'm going to go be with him. But some were getting saved. Paul was like, oh, bummer. You know, he didn't just chit-chat, how's the weather outside? He knew, like, hey, maybe it's the only time I get a chance with this guard, and he can't run. And he's a Roman citizen, Paul was, therefore the guard couldn't do any harm to him. So he couldn't tell him to shut up. So Paul would just go at it. What an opportunity. Paul was like probably praising God. Lord, thank you for this new guy. So it became evident. Everybody knew this guy is in prison because he preaches Jesus. What a testimony. And as he was being effective in prison, the word got out. Believers got encouraged. In Rome, they heard about Paul preaching boldly. Prison guards getting saved, and maybe others who were coming to serve in some shape or another to Paul. And they got emboldened to preach themselves. It gave them confidence to go and share the gospel. And there's something about persecution that produces this greater desire in us to do so. Remember when we were in June, you know, with the World Cup, when we did our outreach at the stadium. The first day was fine. The second time when we went, there was one of the security guards that didn't like us being there. And he was just ticked off and tried to come up with the ideas what he can, you know, say to us that supposedly we're doing illegally, that we cannot and so forth. He couldn't force us away. He just didn't like us preaching there. And so he said, well, you cannot pass anything out. So, well, we couldn't pass any tracts or anything, but we could still talk to people. And it was funny because here he was looking at us and we're talking with people and you can see him being angry. And he's telling other guards around him, you know, security guards, you know, as soon as they get for something, go get them. So it was funny scenes. We will have somebody open a backpack to get water or something to eat. They will just run up to us to see what we're doing. But they couldn't control all of us. Like, how many? 14 of us was there. But even though we were persecuted in some ways, it didn't discourage us and actually emboldened us. Okay, we're doing something that's right. People are hearing the truth. Lives are being impacted. Some are hearing the gospel for the first time. It was the same thing. This persecution that Paul was going through emboldened other believers to come out of their closets. Stop hiding. Stop pretending. And go, you know what? We need to preach Christ. It shouldn't be hidden. This is not a private thing. They were looking at Paul and saying, if he can do it in prison, and he ended up in prison because he preached, and he is not stopping to preach, what's preventing me? Why should I be silent? So embolden some brothers to do the same. Now, we'll see, not all have the same or right motives. Verse 15, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. So, yes, people were going out to preach, but they had different motives. You know, some had the wrong motives. You can almost put, some had almost sinister motives. They wanted to add to Paul's trouble. They were not driven with this desire for people to know the truth. They were driven by desire, look, I want to show that I'm better than Paul. I'm greater. Maybe they were wanting to promote themselves. So they were thinking, if I do this, Paul would put out a picture, because there was church earlier in Rome that Paul didn't start that church. Remember a letter to Romans? He wrote that before he got there. There was already established church there. But probably by the time Paul as a prisoner arrived in Rome, he became a star preacher, so to say. People were like, oh, Paul's here. Yeah, he's in prison, but Paul's here. And so maybe some were driven from wrong motives to do the preaching. And yeah, I think it's true today. There's people who preach gospel out of wrong motives. Some people tend to think of themselves as they're God's gift to a city, a region, or a country. Like, oh, look, without me, what will have happened? Where would this church be? Where would this city be? Where would these believers be if I wasn't there? And they mix the calling for pride. We're all replaceable. That's the fact. But when we are available and willing to be used, we don't do it for ourselves, we do it for His glory. We have the right reason for preaching, not a wrong one. So thank God for those who looked at Paul and were inspired by Paul, and they did it out of goodwill, as he tells in 15. And he tells us in 16, the former preached Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. They said their desire was, I just want to harm Paul. Really strange way, motive, so to say, to go and preach. But that was their motive. Which tells us, even probably today, we see somebody preaching, they may not have the right motive. Praise God that they're preaching, but their motives might be wrong. 17, but the latter out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. Notice, they're doing it out of love. He prayed that Philippians will grow in love. This is one of those fruits of righteousness. Out of love, desire to preach, to tell to others. They did it also to encourage Paul probably and say, hey, Paul, you've inspired us. You keep on good work. Maybe we'll join you in prison. They wanted to preach the truth because they loved the people. They loved the laws. They wanted them to know about the love of God. That was their motive. Not, oh, we want to add to Paul's troubles as the other guys. Or, I want to promote myself or my church or whatever. They did it because people wanted to know. They wanted for people to know the truth. Excuse me. And I think that's sometimes the mistake that we can make in a church today is that we are driven to preach the church rather than the head of the church, Christ. We are to preach Christ, Him crucified and resurrected, not the church. We invite them to church, but we don't promote the church, we promote Him. We invite people to church, there's a difference. You know, and when you consider this, put yourself in Paul's shoes. You're in prison for preaching the gospel. Now you're thankful you have the opportunity to preach, but then you hear others are preaching, you go, wow, wonderful. And then you hear reports, oh, I'm hoping you'll get in more trouble for this. Man, that's not a good news, is it? That's not even encouraging. That's a very discouraging thing. Then you hear others, oh no, we're inspired by you, we love you, Paul, and one, maybe we'll join you one day. In prison, we'll be buddies in the same cell. And Paul is encouraged by them, but there's these who he knows are doing it for wrong reasons. How would you feel? How would you feel that you're in his shoes, you sacrifice so much, then somebody comes along in the same city as you are in at the moment, and they're doing this supposedly the same thing, but with wrong motives. They ignore you, they don't respect you, they don't honor you, they show no regard for you. As a matter of fact, they don't even care about you. They want to see themselves be promoted and you put down. How would you feel? He tells us 18, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. It's almost like Paul is encouraging himself to have this perspective. He goes and he sees this and says, okay, what can I do about this? Bottom line, nothing. If you're a carnal person, you can raise your fists and try to deal with fists, right? But if you're a godly person, you go, okay, I'm going to rejoice in the fact that Christ is still preached. You see, Paul did not approve of their motives. What he was rejoicing in was the content of their message, not the heart behind it. And the content of the message was good. That was Christ. People were hearing about Jesus. They were being converted. Lives are being impacted. Now the guys who were preaching were doing it for wrong reasons, but Paul rejoiced that the truth was still going out. And he praised God for that. What a liberating view to have. And it is, I think, it can be very liberating for all of us, because we in our society, day and age we live in, there's all sorts of charlatans out there. There's some misguided believers out there. You know, when I go out and I talk to people in the streets, there's a group of guys who do the same thing, but the way they go about preaching is not bringing people necessarily into kingdom. I've encountered and talked to people who said, oh, thank God you're not like those guys. After them, all I feel is like garbage. But here, at least I get to hear, you know, that I'm loved by God, but they understand they need to be repented. But at least they preach it. At least they're preaching it. At least they're out there telling others about Jesus. Whether it be sometimes just by a tract, passing somebody, you fear to say, but at least the truth is going out. You know, there has been lately a lot of movies, TV series that have been made that are kind of Bible-based things. And sometimes they're made by believers, sometimes they're not made by believers. But you know what? Praise God, at least they want to talk about the Bible. They at least want to address the things that matter. Even if they don't do it with the right motives, at least the facts still come out. It gives us an opportunity to engage people around us. You just say, have you seen this movie? Instead of just saying, have you heard about Jesus? That's the easy way. Everybody likes to talk about movies, don't they? What an opportunity. And so Paul saw it in that light. He rejoiced in the fact that the gospel was preached. Paul was not justifying their motive. Their motive was wrong. They should have changed. But at least the truth was going on, and he was praising God for it. And because of that, he could rejoice, right? Because joy is not related to circumstances or what's going on the outside. He could rejoice because truth was going out. I think it was a year back or 2 years back, I don't remember now. You probably heard of Ray Comfort, Living Waters Ministries, and Way of the Master. And so he does a lot of documentaries that he puts on YouTube for free. And so I can't remember which one was in question right now. He has 180, Evolution versus God's, Genius, and a few others that he has put out, like half an hour documentaries, with the whole goal of promoting the gospel. That's what it is. And it was one of those that he was promoting that he sent to like a flyer for that to Richard Dawkins, famous atheist. And he's been kind of trying to communicate with him because Richard Dawkins had made fun of Ray Comfort. But you know what was cool? At one point, Richard Dawkins took a photo with this thing and then told people to watch this documentary. Now, he probably had a totally different motive behind promoting the truth. But guess what? A lot of people went and watched the documentary after seeing the photo of Richard Dawkins holding this flyer. They were exposed to the truth. Praise God for that. I have had an opportunity, some of the tracks that we have been using, you know, they're kind of attractive. And we have had people come to say, can I get another one? I want to give it to my cousin. Go ahead. Praise God. Truth is going out. We can rejoice because people are being exposed to it, even if sometimes the motives behind are not right. And that's what gave Paul joy. Because it's not based on the circumstances, but based on the fact that God will be glorified. God can use His Word. His Word never returns void. That's the greatest comfort we can find. That's what comfort he found. So, yes, we can disagree with people, even other Christians, in different ministries, in different churches, in their beliefs and ways and how they do things, and maybe even how little they promote the Word of God. But as long as there's some grains of truth, we can rejoice in the fact that there is that. And then he talks about their prayer in regards to his and his condition. Verse 19, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation, the hope that nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always. So now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. You know, Paul again had this confidence in God's ability to deliver him. And he recognized that, you know, that deliverance can come in different ways. By life or by death. Both ways he will be delivered. You know, being freed from jail meant he will be free to be with them. And being freed from life meant that he will be free to be with the Lord. Both were good scenarios. You know, Paul didn't just assume just because he was an apostle, a minister of Christ, that God was now obligated to free him. Then there was no rule written, thou shalt free all the apostles. No. He had confidence that God could do it, but he also understood the benefit of suffering for Christ. In 129, we'll look at this next week, he looked at it as a privilege to suffer for Christ. How can you harm a man who views sufferings in that way? You can't. You can't discourage him because he recognizes that in everything he can glorify God. In 2 Corinthians 4:17, he talks about our present momentary affliction. He calls it light momentary affliction. Wow, what a perspective. And trust me, Paul knew pain and suffering much better than most of us will ever do. And also thinking, he probably was aware of Daniel in Daniel 3 and Daniel 6 and Daniel's friends. Both Meshach, Abednego, thank you. Together with Daniel, were put in position where their lives were at danger. They were going to be executed for their faith in God. And all the scenarios, all of them had confidence in God's ability to deliver them, but they also knew that God was not obligated to deliver them. And because God wasn't obligated to deliver them, they were not like, oh, man, I'm just going to give in. No, they said, we don't care. We're going to follow Him. We're going to glorify Him even if we have to die. And God did deliver them. So no matter what position we're in, we have the opportunity to glorify God. And Paul looked at it that way. But he also knew that if God was to deliver him, it would be the result of the work of the Holy Spirit and their prayers on his behalf. That God will hear their petition, their crying, that they need Paul, and God will grant them desire of their hearts and he will be able to be with them. And as he says here, he has no reason to be ashamed because he was in chains for Christ. There's nothing shameful in being in prison for Christ, even though it's shameful to be in prison, except if you're there for Christ. And then he tells us this philosophy that he had, for me to live, 21, is Christ, and to die is gain. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Because he lived for Jesus, he could die for Jesus. He viewed both as a blessing and benefit. You see, we will all die one day. If Jesus doesn't return for us, it's waiting for us. It might be tomorrow. We don't know. We don't know what 2 hours from now will bring. We have expectations, but we don't know with certainty. Tomorrow when we wake up, we might wake up to a completely different world than we know right now. You never know. But if you live for Christ, you do not care very much what's going on. Because you, in every situation, live for His glory and you're not moved by the circumstances. Because all circumstances are opportunities to glorify Him. Tomorrow is uncertain. But what's certain is God's love, His Word, His presence in our lives, His Holy Spirit indwelling us. So we live for Jesus now. And if we live for Jesus now, we live because we know that Jesus makes this life worth living. Honestly, there's not much worth living outside of Jesus. That's why many atheists who deny existence of God are very depressed people, angry, sometimes very suicidal. Because there's no hope, there's no purpose. To live for yourself, that gets boring very fast. Jesus gives us meaning, purpose, hope, joy, everything we need to live every day. I mean, to wake up knowing that He is going to be with you, I mean, that's a glorious thing. To wake up knowing that this day you have an opportunity to glorify Him, to attributes to something to the kingdom of God, something much greater than any of us are. Man, that's amazing. That every day we have an opportunity to draw near to Him, to live as Christ. We are to live for Him. And because He makes this life worth living, we don't look at death as something fearful, scary. But we look at it, come on, bring it on. Look forward to the other side. Because you see, death is not the end. It's the beginning. If you continue to live, you just change your dwelling place from earth to heaven. For being in the presence of your body into the presence of Him. In a new body. What an amazing thing. What a liberating thing. You can look at everything and you go, praise God. You know, everyone in this world looks at the death as something as like to avoid. And yes, we want to avoid it. As long as God wants to use us, we should desire to live. But if it comes, it's not the end. It's just the beginning of something much more glorious than we have ever experienced here. Now, if passing from this life onto the next one is gain, why don't we just kill ourselves? It's a valid question, right? Because we get to experience in this life what the eternity will be like. And why do you want to pass on this life, move from what God has for you this day on this earth and this time until He calls you to be actually with Him? Because if in this life you cannot praise Him, if in this life you cannot live for Him and desire to be with Him, hey, that's what heaven is all about. Praising God, worshiping Him, living in His presence, living for Him. That's what makes this life worth living. That's why desiring to stay longer on this life is good. Because we get to grow. And so when we pass from this to next, it's just a natural transition. We get to make an impact. Because Paul tells us this in verse 22. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor, yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two, having desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. So Paul was hard pressed. Why? Because to be in heaven is much better, be with Christ. Wait, that's glorious. But he recognized being on this earth, more fruits is being added. There's a greater benefit in heaven to this. But also, it's better for you guys, Philippians, for other churches. It was better for us. Because thank God that he didn't take Paul at this time. Paul will be released. We know that. And he will write many other letters. Especially, I'm thinking the one that's one very significant, 2 Timothy. It was beneficial for others, for Paul to stay. And so he's like, I know if I stay, it's for your benefit. And Paul was good with that. Because he could live for Christ right now. You know, it's a good thing to be heavenly minded, to have a desire for heaven. You know, some Christians say, as some unbelievers say, heavenly minded, no earthly good. You know, I've heard some say, or if you long for rapture, to be raptured, you're not focused on how God can use you right now. Both of those things are stupid. Forgive me for using that word. It's ridiculous. Paul was focused on being with the Lord. He desired to be with Him. Yet was he used on this earth? You betcha. Because he was heavenly minded. He was fully earthly used. To be fully used on this earth, you have to be heavenly minded. You have to long for something more than this life. Something greater. In this life, I get to experience being with the Lord and having His presence in this life. But in heaven, it will be much more greater. And I long for that. I long to be with Him face to face. Right now, we are ambassadors of Christ. We are foreigners in this land at the moment. In closing 25 and 26, and being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. You know, Paul was confident he will be with them. He was pretty certain, not maybe 100%, but he was certain that he's going to be with them. When you look at 2 Timothy, which was Paul's last letter that he wrote on when he was second time imprisoned in Rome, and he was going to be executed soon after, in 2 Timothy 4, 6-8, Paul tells Timothy, I know that my time has reached the end. Time to depart, to be with the Lord. I will be with Him. I will receive the crown. It's coming. He knew. And somehow he, at this point, sensed that he will be delivered. He had no certainty in it. He was just convinced that he will. And then when he does, he'll be able to encourage them and rejoice more. But his confidence was in the Lord, not in circumstances. He knew that his work wasn't done. When he wrote 2 Timothy, he knew that his work has been completed. So thank God for the work that lays ahead of us. And I pray that for all of us, this will be our life's philosophy. To live as Christ and to die as gain. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this passage, for Paul's life, for his example, Lord, that you allowed him to be in prison, and it was for our benefit as well, for the benefit of Philippians, how they were able to be encouraged to draw near to you, to rejoice. We also are encouraged to draw near to you and to rejoice in our present circumstances. Lord, to live for you today, tomorrow, every day you have for us on this earth, that we look forward to it, rejoicing, knowing that we could be used. As long as you have us on this earth, if that's for a short time or for a very long time, it's up to you. But we look forward to living for you, Lord. Help us to be heavenly minded people who look forward to being with you one day by serving you here on earth with everything we have and everything we are. Lord, help us to grow more and more in love and knowledge and all discernment and sincerity and to be without blame. We ask this in your precious name, Jesus. Amen.